Our Sovereign God, number 3 in the Attributes of God series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, May the 6th, 2015.
Article 2 of the Baptist Faith and Message reads as follows. There is one and only one living and true God. He is an intelligent, spiritual, and personal being, the creator, redeemer, preserver, and ruler of the universe. God is infinite in his holiness and all other perfections. God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and his perfect knowledge extends to all things, past, present, and future, including the future decision of his free creatures. To him we owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. The eternal triune God reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. The key for our thoughts tonight and where we're going is that phrase that he is the ruler of the universe. The Second London Baptist Confession of 1689, in chapter 2, in the first paragraph, reads this way. The Lord our God is but one only living and true God, whose substance is in and of itself infinite in being and perfection, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but himself, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, who hath only immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, who is immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, every way infinite, most holy, most wise, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. Again, the focus, he is most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable, that is, unchangeable, and most righteous will, and for his own glory. We come tonight as we consider the attributes of God, those characteristics, those qualities that we ascribe to God, those things that are essential to his nature, to what I believe to be one of the bedrock truths of the Christian faith, a foundational truth with regard to Orthodox Christianity. People who are genuinely Christian, who can say they are Christian in the historical, biblical sense, I think this is one of those essential doctrines to that. It is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Fundamental to our understanding of all things is first that God exists, that he is there, that he is real, that he is personal, that the being of God exists. And if he exists, then he reigns. I mean, that goes hand in hand. It has to be so. Essential to God's being is that he's sovereign. Essential to his being God, essential to his being the divine, is that he rules over everything, that he is in charge of everything. That's what it means to be God. The God who has made himself known in Scripture, the God who has revealed himself to us, the God who's given us insight into who he is through nature, through conscience, and through the revealed Scripture, is a God who sits on the throne of the universe, directing all things, ruling over all things, and working all things according to the counsel of his own will. Now, that seems to me to be a very basic statement. That seems basic truth. I mean, that's level one kind of stuff. That's That's Biblical Faith 101. It's your introductory course. God exists and God rules. God exists and He reigns over everything. Seems basic, simple to me, but it's highly controversial in a lot of circles. There are a lot of folks who just don't accept that. And there are even folks who are within the church, within the institution of the church, who would deny this very basic truth. And it's been that way all along. I want you to listen to the words of Charles Spurgeon. He was the great Baptist preacher of the 19th century. He was known as the Prince of Preachers. He pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And thousands came to hear him preach every week. And then his sermons were taken down word for word as he preached. And then those were printed in newspapers throughout Europe and the United States. He was a powerful preacher megastar of his day. And Spurgeon was preaching a sermon on Matthew chapter 20 and verse 15. Matthew 20, and we'll look at this Sunday morning. It's the parable that we're going to be looking at. It's the laborers in the vineyard. You remember the man went to the marketplace to get workers, and he got some early in the morning. He went back a few hours later. He went back at noon. He went back in the afternoon. He went back an hour before quitting time. And then when they lined up to get their pay, he started with the ones who came last, and he paid them the same as he agreed to pay those who came the first thing in the morning. And you remember, they said, that's not fair. And so verse 15 of Matthew 20 is when the landowner makes this comment. Am I not allowed to do as I choose with what belongs to me? So that's the text for this sermon that Spurgeon preached. Am I not allowed to do as I choose with what is mine? Spurgeon says, men will allow God to be everywhere except on the throne. They will allow Him to be in His workshop to fashion worlds and to make stars. They will allow Him to be in His almonry to dispense alms and to bestow His bounties. They will allow Him to sustain the earth and bear up the pillars thereof, to light the lamps of heaven, or rule the waves of the ever-moving sea. But when God ascends His throne, His creatures then gnash their teeth. They're perfectly fine. They're perfectly happy for God to create everything. They're perfectly happy for God to give out good and wonderful gifts. They're happy to allow God to make sure that the stars stay in their place and the planets move like they're supposed to. And they're perfectly happy to allow God to rule over nature and that the winds and the waves will obey Him. But when you talk about God's ruling, God ascending His throne, they get angry with that. They don't like that. Especially when it relates to them. And I think there's a sense in which that is especially true for those of us who have grown up breathing the air of freedom that comes from growing up, living and spending our days in a democratic republic. As Americans, we don't like kings. We don't like sovereigns. We kicked them out back in 77. That's what that was all about. It's in our DNA. We are opposed to sovereigns. So it really tends to bother us. We're not happy with it at all. But the God who rules and reigns, the God who has revealed Himself in Scripture, is a God who actively reigns and presides over His creation. God rules. God reigns. And while that bothers many, it ought not to bother us. Because as Spurgeon goes on to say in the same sermon, there is no attribute more comforting to His children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their affliction. That sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them. The very thing that bothers us ought to be the thing that comforts us. that nothing comes into our lives, that nothing comes across our path, but that our sovereign, loving, gracious, caring God has allowed it for His purpose. That He causes all things to come together, to work together for His good and our good and His glory. That ought to comfort us. And when we talk of the sovereignty of God, we're talking about His active, continual reign over the heavens, the earth, the affairs of men and angels, and over hell itself. When we talk of the sovereignty of God, we are declaring the absolute, undisputed right of God to govern all that He created. So again, when we speak of God being sovereign, what we mean is that God is not passively sitting by and wondering how this is all going to work out. We don't believe in a God who is on His throne watching, and as He's watching, He's running all kinds of scenarios through His mind, and He's coming up with contingencies. Okay, this is what I want to see happen, but now if they do this, I'm going to need to do that. If they make this decision, then I'm going to have to come around. He's not worried about where this thing is going because He's reigning over everything. That's what we mean when we say we believe our God is sovereign. When we declare the sovereignty of our God, there are no contingency plans because He is ruling over His creation. It's comforting to know we're not running this show. It's comforting and encouraging to know that there's nobody in Washington running the show. And I don't know about you, but I'm more and more encouraged to understand that. Nobody in Washington is running it. Neither is anyone in Iran or Russia or China or anywhere else on the planet. Our sovereign, loving, gracious, caring, compassionate Father is guiding all things according to the counsel of His will. That is a comforting truth. Now, we believe that because it's what the Bible teaches. And this is where we've always got to come down. On every question we deal with and all the issues that come before us, we have to say, what does the Scripture say about that? It's not enough to say, well, this makes the most sense to me. What does the Scripture say? Is there a biblical basis to back this up? When we say God is sovereign, that He rules over everything, what is our biblical basis for saying that? I want to run through several. First, Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. Daniel 4 and verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? So Daniel's affirmation in the midst of captivity. You know the context is that Babylon has taken over and they've been transported to Babylon. They're living in a foreign land. They are in captivity because of their sin as God has allowed the Babylonians to be their instrument of judgment. And the word comes through the prophet, this is all God's doing. He's in charge. In spite of what you see, in spite of what you think, the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. He, that is God, does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. In other words, the heavens and the earth obey Him and all that they contain. No one can stay His hand. What does that mean? No one can stop the purposes of God. That's comforting. It's comforting to understand that God has made promises to us as His people, and no one, no nation, no government, no individual, no power, no authority can stop Him from doing what He said He would do. And no one can say, what have you done? No one can question Him and say, what do you think you're doing that? Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. So God says, there's nobody like me. I declare the end from the beginning. In other words, I'm not bound by time. I'm not bound by, we got to let this thing play out and see where it's going. I'm not bound by what are people going to say and do and how are they going to change my plans and how are we going to make adjustment. I declare the end from the very beginning. I will do what I said I would do. I will accomplish my purpose. My counsel will stand. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. His kingdom rules, it governs, it orders all things. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Again, He's in control. He does according to His own purpose. He does as He pleases, as He sees fit. Psalm 136 or 135 in verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. Now, again, that just seems basic to me. If I believe in God, if I believe that God exists, then essential to that is that He reigns. If He is God, if He is the supreme being, if He has all power and all authority, then He rules. That's what it means to be God. Now, why would that anger us? Why would that bother us? Because we're not talking about fatalism. We're not talking about mechanically everything just kind of falls in place and our decisions mean nothing and there really isn't any choice to anything that we do. We're not talking about a fatalistic view of the world where blind fate guides everything and there's no real meaning or purpose in anything that we do. What we are saying is that a loving, gracious, compassionate, wise, holy, and righteous, benevolent God is directing all things. See, when you talk about these attributes and we talk about these characteristics of God, these qualities of God, you can't take one and deal with it in isolation from everything else that's true about God. You have to take them together. So when we talk about God being sovereign and ruling over all things, you have to understand He is over all things and He's governing all things and He's ruling all things as righteous and as loving and as just and as compassionate and all of those other truths that are true about Him. Now, if I ruled everything according to my will, you'd have reason to be upset and worried about that. With all of my imperfections and all of my pettiness, you don't want me having that kind of power any more than I want you having that kind of power. But God, who is perfect in every way, can be trusted with that kind of power. So we're not talking about an impersonal force that's guiding all this. And we're not talking about someone who's petty and manipulative and spiteful and changing, but someone who is everything the Scripture describes our God to be. He governs all things. And that is a comforting, wonderful, gracious truth. If you look up the word sovereign in the dictionary, you're going to find some terms that keep coming up. Terms like supreme, supreme power and authority, dominion, rank, independent. So when we talk about God's sovereignty, we're talking about a supreme and independent power and authority that has rank and dominion over everything else. When we speak of God's sovereignty, we mean that quality that gives Him supreme and absolute power and authority. A power and authority that is independent from everything else. He was not voted God. and he's not up for re-election. And he was not made Lord. He is both sovereign and Lord. That's who he is. It's his character. It's his essence. It's his nature. In the enthronement Psalms, that's Psalm 93 through 99. There is a phrase that is repeated again and again in those Psalms. And it is the phrase, the Lord reigns. Each one of those Psalms, 93 through 99, you'll find that phrase. The Lord reigns. And the thing is, that's present tense. It's not past tense, it's not future tense, it's present. So, when we say the Lord reigns, we're not saying there was a time back there in the past when God was sovereign and reigned over everything. There was a time back before the creation and before he made everything when there was just God, he reigned over that. Or we're not saying that in that Old Testament times when the Bible was being written and in the Old Testament days that God was sovereign back then. We're not saying that one day God will be sovereign again when Jesus comes and his kingdom is established. We're saying he is sovereign now. And it's the eternal present. Which means as we look at it, yes, he was sovereign in the past and he will be sovereign in the future because he is always sovereign. Because he reigns now, whenever now is. He reigned in the now of the past, he reigns in the now, and he will reign in the future now. Equally clear in the Scripture is the notion that there is only one sovereign, and that is the Lord God. And this sovereignty brings about all things according to his will and his purpose. Therefore, we don't believe in fate. We don't believe in luck. Now, sometimes we'll say to somebody, good luck, but as Bible believers, we don't believe in luck because we don't think things happen by chance. We believe in a God who providentially works in all things. We don't believe in accidents. And now, let me explain that. What I'm saying when I say we don't believe in accidents, we don't think that things happen by chance or without reason. There are accidents and that, I pulled out and hit that car. I didn't see it, and there's an accident. But what I'm saying is there's a reason for why that happened. It wasn't just chance. There's purpose behind it. There's purpose in it. Now, here's a very important passage. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. And in that passage, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, this is one of those troubling passages to many. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I think Steve Lawson is helpful at this point in the way that he deals with this verse. Lawson says that the context of this verse is in eternity past. And by eternity past, we mean before the creation. We go back beyond the days of creation, back to when there was just God. And remember, he was always God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And there was perfect love and harmony in the Godhead. And back there, at that time, is when all of this took place. And Lawson suggests that what happened was the Godhead counseled together. Okay? Because all this happened according to the counsel of his will. The counsel was the Godhead discussed creation, discussed what was going to happen, looked at every possibility, and having looked at every possibility and having explored all these things, then the Godhead made a choice. God determined his will. He will create. And so out of the counsel comes the will of God. And by the way, that will is all-inclusive. All that's going to come to pass. Now, having counseled and having determined, having made a decision, God purposed all things. That is, God resolved it's going to happen. It's divine determination. He gave himself to the will that he decided. And as a result of his resolve, he predestines all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, having said all that, let's talk about how the sovereignty of God is displayed. It's displayed first in the creation. Genesis 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And again, he didn't have to. Contrary to that great poem, God didn't say, "I'm lonely, I think I'll make me a world." God didn't say, "I need to be loved, so I'm going to create creatures to love me," because God was fully loved at the time. He sovereignly chose to create everything. He said, "Let there be," and there was. Everything came into being by the word and by the power of God. The universe didn't come into being by democratic process, but God sovereignly brought everything into being according to his will and purpose. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." God's sovereignty is reflected in the creation. He ruled, he reigned over creation. He didn't take counsel with angelic beings. He didn't take counsel with man. Do you remember he said to Job, "I'm sorry, were you there when I laid out the foundations of the world? I'm sorry, were you the one there advising me on mountains and all of those kinds of things?" God sovereignly created everything that exists. His sovereignty is also displayed in history. Again, Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11. "The Lord brings the counsel of all nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." Proverbs 21 and verse 1. "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills." History is his story. It is the unfolding of the eternal will, plan, and purpose of God. He's sovereign over history. Isaiah 46, beginning at verse 8 and going all the way down through verse 11. "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it." History is on schedule. History moves according to the plan and the purpose of God. He's never caught off guard. The scripture also makes it clear that no one comes to power but that he has allowed it, and he allowed it for his own purpose. And sometimes that purpose we don't get and we don't understand. And honestly, sometimes that purpose we don't like. But God, who is perfectly wise, and God who is holy, and God who is just, allows it because it serves his eternal purpose. Romans 8:28. We know that He causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Doesn't say, and we know that everything that happens is good. It says, we know that He causes all things to work for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. And if you read the whole context, the good that He's talking about is conforming us to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. Our good doesn't mean we're happy. It means we're being made holy. It means God is forming us and making us into the people that He desires us to be. Now, I want to suggest to you, that is a God you can trust. That is a God you can put your hope in. That is the kind of God you can put your trust in, your future and your eternity in His hand and sleep at night. Because He is sovereign over everything. He's sovereign over creation. He's sovereign over history. One other thing, He is sovereign in salvation. The very chapter we referred to when we started this section, Ephesians chapter 1, says in verse 4 and verse 5, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. He's sovereign in all things. Okay, Pastor. So, if you really believe that, how do you square the doctrine of God's sovereignty with man's free will? I have no idea. I don't know. It's part of the mystery of the faith. There are certain things that are hidden in the mind and heart of God that you and I will never understand. And what I'm required to do is accept by faith the things He has revealed. And what He has revealed, and I don't believe there's any question about it, is that He is absolutely sovereign in everything, and I'm responsible for everything I do. See, I'm not going to be able to stand before Him in the judgment and say, well, it's all your fault. If you hadn't made me the way You made me, and if You hadn't allowed this, and if You hadn't allowed that, this never would have happened. I am responsible and accountable for every sin I commit. Everything that I've done. And the Bible is clear, I will stand before Him and give an account. Truth is determined by what God has revealed. The Bible has revealed that He is sovereign and also that we are responsible and accountable. I mean, Matthew 25 is a great example of that. When He separates the sheep from the goats and He gives them the reason why. And He said, well, when do we do that? When do we fail to do that? Well, You didn't do it to the least of these. You didn't do it to me. Depart from me. I never knew You. Or 1 Corinthians 3, when He talks about all our works will be tested with fire. And that which is of wood, hay, and stubble will be burnt up. I'm responsible. I am accountable. And yet God is sovereign. The fact of the matter is, we sin because we choose to sin. And we choose to sin because we like it. James says, make no mistake about it, you sin when you are dragged away and enticed by your own evil lusting and desire. Can't blame the devil. Can't blame God. Can't blame my wife. Can't blame my children. I chose to sin. I chose to rebel. And I am accountable before God for everything that I've chosen to do. That doesn't mean He's not sovereign. The truth is, we are free, and God is free. But He's freer than we are. Within a kingdom, there is some level of freedom that everyone enjoys. But the sovereign is always over everything. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God is a mysterious, wonderful, perplexing, comforting, glorious truth. I don't understand it all, but I'm certainly grateful for it. What enables me to sleep at night is to lay down and know that this world is not out of control. Chaos does not rule. God rules. Chaotic things may happen. Horrible things may happen. A tornado may come and may destroy my property. It may cost me my life. But I'm able to sleep because if it does that, it's because it was the will of my God and it's ultimately for my good and His glory. How do you do that? How do you say that? By faith. The same as we live the whole of the Christian life. By faith. And I believe it because it's what God has revealed. And He has shown me He is worthy of that kind of trust and that kind of faith because of who He is and because of what He's consistently done throughout the history of the world and in the history of the church and in my own family, in my own life, in my own experience. But it still comes back to what has God said? He's sovereign. It's a wonderful truth. It's a biblical truth. And may we embrace it and live in the truth of it.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.